How you guys doing today? Y'all doing okay? Did you get a stamp that said you're okay? Now let me know if they charged you a cover charge when you came in, because they're not supposed to do that. But the thing is oftentimes when we get asked that question, why do we tell people we're okay? We say, I'm okay. How you doing? I'm fine. I'm okay. Why do we do that? Why do we tell people, even though we may be falling apart on the inside, there's this tendency to say, I'm good. I'm okay. You guys ever dealt with that? I mean, and have you ever felt like you wanted to say something, but you were afraid? Well, man, I don't want to inconvenience them. And you know, I didn't want this to turn into a counseling session right here, you know, at the counter, you know, whatever. And maybe you ask a waitress one day, you say, hey, listen, how's your day going? And she sits down and begins to share with you how bad it's going. And you're going, man, why in the world did I ask? Golly. You know, and so often, a lot of times what we do is we ask that question. It's almost kind of like a handshake where we're just kind of being courteous. Hey, how are you doing? And if they really begin to tell us, we're like, whoa, I, you know, opened up a can of worms there. But there's reasons a lot of times why we don't really give anything more than that. And so what are the reasons? And here's one, is pride. We want everybody to think that everything's good. Pride is one of those things where we have to maintain an image. We have to look a certain way. Maybe it's the fear of being judged. You know, we don't want to be judged. We don't want somebody to look down on us. We don't want anybody to look down on us condescendingly or talk down to us or to feel sorry for us. Maybe it's they don't think they really care. Maybe, they don't really care. These people don't really care about me. They don't want to hear what's going on in my life. Or maybe we're just too busy and the timing's wrong. You know, and so those may be some of the reasons, and I don't know what your reasons may be, but oftentimes when people ask, hey, how are you doing? We give them the I'm okay. And inside, we're falling apart. Inside, we're stressed out. For some of you, maybe just a few moments from tears. And so we will often say, and we'll lie to them, and we'll say, I'm okay. And maybe it's the thing to do. Maybe it's just courtesy. Maybe it's just a courtesy that we show people because we don't want to take their time. We don't want to bog them down. And so maybe it's just a courtesy. But there are reasons that we do that. And like I said, pride is probably one of the biggest ones. You know, I was even talking with a lady today, and she was talking about how her and her husband, oftentimes, you know, they'll get into a disagreement or whatever, and he'll say, you know, what's wrong? And she'll say, I'm okay, I'm fine. And she goes, and I've realized I'm lying to him, and I will end up saying, there is something, but I don't feel like talking about it right now. All right, so some of you ladies may want to change terminology. Some of you guys may want to change terminology. And especially if you ever ask, hey, is everything okay? I'm fine. With a little attitude, you know, hey, it ain't right. It's not fine. It's not okay. And so the thing is we've got to learn to be okay with not being okay. We've got to kind of get our mind around that and realize, you know what, there's things that about me that are not okay. I hope you guys realize, but all of us have blown it in some way. We've messed up in some way. We're broken in some way. We have bad habits. We have bad tendencies. We have a lot of things going that we've got to be willing to say, God, you know, I'm not okay. And so we're going to look at that as we move through this series. But those are some of the reasons that we will tell people we're okay. How many of you guys have ever been working out in a weight room or something like that? And you see a guy putting a pretty good bit of weight on the rack, and maybe he's going to do a bench press or something. And you go, hey, do you need me to spot you? He goes, no, I'm good. And the next thing you know, you're over there trying to get it off of his throat. Did that ever happen to you? Because he wasn't okay, but he didn't want to be, you know, man enough to say, hey, listen, man, I might need a spot on this. But instead, he wants to prove that he can do it, and then he's over there, you know, struggling. Hey, little help, you know, or maybe you see somebody fall, or maybe you have fallen, you slipped down, you have fallen, and somebody goes, are you okay? Is everything all right? And you're like, man, I'm fine, I'm good. And you're thinking, man, I think I broke my tailbone, you know, or whatever. You can't hardly get up, or you can't hardly get up off the ground, but you're like, I'm good. Or maybe you're one of those, like probably me, where when you do slip down, you try to get up as quick as you can, you think, I hope nobody saw that. I hear the laughter and I hear, yeah, that's me. So, you know what I'm saying? I mean, we do that. Is that pride? Is that, hey, maintaining image? Just don't want to be made a fool of? Don't want anybody to laugh at? We don't want to be the butt of the joke or whatever. But that's what we tend to do, right? We oftentimes want to cover up. And what God says we cover up, He will bring into the light. And what we uncover, man, He will cover with His grace. And so I want us to look at a couple things. It says too often it's all about following the rules. You know, when we kind of get this mouth, too often it's all about following the rules and keeping up appearances and looking like you have all your stuff together. I loved it a few weeks ago whenever I had Billy Davis up here on the stage. And he was sharing a little bit of testimony about how he was talking with someone about how him and Karen, you know, had to work through some things, and he had thrown something, and the guy was like, "You mean y'all have problems?" You know, and so I love it when we are transparent. You know, I just got off of a duck hunting retreat up in Arkansas with some guys, and you know, last weekend we had gone up there, and one of the great things about that whole time together was the transparency. We were talking about character and integrity, you know, and we were just being transparent with one another. And so we were able to talk about some of our struggles and some of our failures. You know, and for a lot of us, we don't want anybody to think that we failed or that we've done anything wrong or that we can't handle it. You know, that's just not the manly thing to do. But let me just tell you, it's the Jesus thing to do. It's to take ownership of that and be willing to say, you know what, man, I do need help. I do need other people in my life. I do need accountability. I do need to be transparent. And those are needs that we have. But the thing Satan tells you, hey, don't let anybody know what's going on in your marriage. Don't let anybody know that y'all are struggling. Don't let anybody know that, man, you know, if something doesn't give, divorce is on its way. Don't let anybody know that, especially at the church. Don't let them know that. They'll judge you. They'll look down on you. And we begin to believe the lies of the father of all lies. And before you know it, we're hiding everything and we're dying on the inside. And so the thing is Jesus is all about truth. He is all about truth. And so I want us to read a passage here. And actually, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. And really probably more than you guys can probably digest all in one message. So I would encourage you maybe to go home and read some of these passages again and kind of really soak it in. But this passage here is out of Luke. And it talks about Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. In some translations, it says that was worth a year's wages. In other words, I'm talking about really expensive stuff. It says, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. What a sign of humility and surrender. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Boy, that would rattle me. I don't know about you. But if I know that this is God in flesh and I got something to say to you, you know, I'd be a little bit rattled. He says, go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus told him this story. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't even offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Man, what a great picture. What a great picture of humility. You know, this woman, she probably knew that everybody knew who she was. But she was willing to come in and literally, she knew who Jesus was. And she was willing to come in front of everybody. She wasn't worried about pride anymore. She wasn't worried about trying to maintain image anymore. And maybe you think, well, she was probably a prostitute, or maybe she was very immoral and had done all these things, and maybe she didn't care what people thought. But the thing is she cared enough to give the very best that she had to Jesus. You know, and a lot of the disciples were a little agitated with that. They're like, you know, why would we do this? Why would we not sell that and give that money to the poor? And Jesus knew that it wasn't about giving to the poor. It was about greed. And so the thing is here's this lady who brings this alabaster jar of perfume, and she literally anoints his feet washes his feet with her tears, wipes them dry with her hair. What a great sign of humility and man, of honor. I mean, she's honoring Jesus. And so her sins had been many. Jesus made that clear, that her sins had been many. But man, for what, where much had been forgiven, man, she wanted to show much love. And then here's Simon, who is being judgmental. And he's looking on the outside of this lady. He's looking at how she's lived. And he's looking at all these things. And he doesn't look on the heart, but God has a tendency to look on the heart. And so let's drop down here to this statement. It says, people may look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And here's the thing. Too often, we're more worried about what the people see than we are what God sees. For many of us, even in this room today, you know, we think that we've got people snookered and we've got them fooled here. Whenever these people really aren't the ones that matter when it comes to where we stand and where our heart's at. What really matters is what God sees, and God sees all things. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. There's no place that we can go to get away from His presence. I love that last song as we were talking about the great I am, Yahweh. I mean, as we sing that song, and I don't know about you, but man, I love it as the drums begin to build, and it's almost this dramatic proclamation of who He is. And we realize He is the great I am. He is the one that sees all things, that created all things, that spoke everything into existence. And He sees the details of your heart, and He sees the details of my heart. He sees what we see. He sees what we think. He sees how we feel. He sees everything. And we get worried about these people who only see a part of our lives. We want to maintain the image. We want to maintain this look. When God is saying, hey, listen, I look at the heart. I look beyond the facade. I look beyond the plastic mask that we put on. I look beyond the I'm okay mentality. And He looks to the brokenness of our heart. Look at this passage here. Psalm 51, 16 through 17 says, and understand, David is in a mode of confession here. David has already committed adultery, pretty much raped the woman. He's had her husband killed. He's lied. He's done everything you can imagine. But he is in a broken state. He is confessing his sin before God. And this is a passage from that script out of Psalm 51 there. He says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. See, what God is looking for is for us to be transparent. David had been hiding the sin. You know, he had taken another man's wife. He got her pregnant. And then he tries to get the guy to come home to sleep with her so that he can claim that it's his child. But the guy was so noble that he would not sleep with his wife while his men were on the battlefield putting their life on the line. But yet David figures out, hey, well, that plan's not going to work. So he tells his men to put him on the front lines and then to back out and leave him as an easy target. So he commits murder. And then he brings the baby into his home. He looks like he's this noble guy. He'll bring her in, make her his wife. But in reality, he's just covering up the sin all the more. And what we have a tendency to do is we have David's mentality. I'll just hide it. I'll just cover it up. I'll make sure that nobody sees what's going on. But God sees everything. And then whenever Nathan calls David out, and Nathan put his life on the line to even go to the king and confront him on something that had happened. But God told him to do it. And what an awesome picture there that we see of someone who is obedient even to death even. If it cost him his life to confront the king, and it could have, he was willing to go and be obedient. And so he tells the story, you know, to David that wrestles the emotions of David's heart. And David responds with a, hey, that man should die. And then Nathan says, you're that man. You're the one. And so David is broken over his sin. And that's where we read here in Psalms 51, where he begins to confess his sins. And he realizes, you know what, God wants brokenness. God wants brokenness in us. We want to say we're okay. But God desires brokenness. So here's the question. What do we desire? Do we desire to be okay, or do we desire to be okay with being broken? Because that's a different mentality than what we often are taught. You know, we're taught, hey, listen, don't do this and don't do this. If you're a real man, or if you're tough, or if you're strong, this is what you do. But God says the strongest people are the ones that are the ones that lean into me. Their weakness, you know, it becomes my strength in their life. Says, for those with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, which would be all of us, the key step is admitting we are broken and can't do it on our own. The key step to freedom, the key step to healing, the key step to forgiveness, the key step to all of that is whenever we realize, you know what, we've all got hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We all struggle in some way. And it's to admit that and to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with a God who is a God of truth and to say, God, I am broken. God, I do have hurts. I do have hang-ups. I do have habits that are destructive. You know, we have Celebrate Recovery that meets every Monday night. And they help people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And they help you work through some of those pains that you've been toting around. Some of you have been toting since your childhood. That you were wounded in some way. And man, you don't know how to deal with it. And you keep thinking, well, I'll hide it. And I can't tell you how many times through the years where I've talked to people, and especially people who were maybe sexually molested as a child. And for years, they hide it. And there's even a tendency with our mind that we will block out those years. And they realize at some point, they go, you know, I can't even remember what it was like to be 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. You know, other people can remember their childhood, but I can't. And so our body has a tendency to block out those times that were maybe terrible. Maybe there was abuse that was taking place. And to protect us, they block that out. And then here's the thing is, oftentimes what happens, especially like in young ladies and even young men, but around 19, 20, 21, all of a sudden they begin to remember certain things. And they go, you know what? Man, I'm beginning to remember some wounds. And I need some help. And what some people will tell them is, hey, I wouldn't tell anybody. And then they're afraid to say anything because they are afraid they may be ridiculed. They may be put down. They may be told that you're lying. You're making that up. And all this stuff can happen. But here's the thing. It will trouble them until they get to the point where they can come out of the shadows with that and be able to talk to someone and begin a healing process. Whether it's a young guy or a young girl. Whatever those wounds may be, Satan says, hey, hide it. Don't let anybody know you're broken. Don't let anybody know that you've been abused or offended or hurt in any way. Don't let anybody know that. They'll think less of you, and we buy the lies of the father of lies. But what happens is whenever we begin to say, you know what, I need to talk with someone. I need to be able to confess some things. I need to be able to, hey, let some things go. I need to begin this healing process. Sometimes it's whenever we bring those things that are hid in the darkness out of the shadows into the light. And the incredible thing about God is He loves it when we bring our brokenness before Him. He doesn't revel in that. He just realizes, you know what? They're getting honest. They're coming. They're looking for truth. You know, we prayed this all morning. I hope you know this. And I'm going to tell you anyway, but we've been praying all morning that, you know, that maybe someone has posted something about this series where it says, I'm okay, and they see the broken in the background. So maybe there's some of you that are here today that you are broken and you know you're broken. But man, you don't know the truth and you don't know the answers. And you don't, hey, what do I do with this brokenness that I'm dealing with? And so my prayer is that, you know, maybe God has drawn you here today and that you're going to hear the truth and the truth is going to set you free and that there's going to be healing maybe for the first time in your life. At least the beginning of that healing process. And some things take longer to heal. A broken bone can take, what, 6 to 8 weeks. You know, hey, but a cut, maybe only a few days. So there's certain things that may take longer to heal. And we've got to be willing to say, God, you know, it's not in my timetable. God, I surrender to you. It's in your timetable. And so, God, I don't necessarily like going to the doctor, but God, you're the great physician. I do trust you. And so we've got to be willing to go to him. And so here's the thing is when we realize that we're broken, and just like it says here in Psalms, you know, it is truth. And so it's not a sign of weakness, but it's an acknowledgement of truth. When we admit that we are struggling, when we admit that we are failing in some area, we admit to someone, you know what, man, this is a weakness of mine. This is a stronghold in my life. We are literally admitting truth. It's not weakness. In our weakness, He is made strong. In our weakness, He is made strong. If you want to call it weakness, then He is stronger in our weakness, you know, and we get to see His power. It's us dying to those things and saying, God, I want you to heal me. I want you to work in me. And so it's not a sign of weakness, but of an acknowledgement of truth. I want to read it to you out of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And Paul he's addressing this brokenness that we deal with. And he's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking about Gentiles. And understand, he was the missionary to the Gentiles. And that's to all people. Those who were not of Jewish descent. Paul had a heart for all people. He wanted people to be in right standing with God. All people. That is God's desire, that all people would be in right standing with Him. And so, it won't be in your outline, but it'll be on the screen. It says, so all people are sinners. It says, well then, Should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. We've already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given for the purpose to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So here's Paul saying, hey, listen, I hope everybody here understands this. We have all missed it. We are all broken. We have all missed it by a mile. And whenever he begins to read you read this part over here and you go, man, he's beating us down. He's calling us out. But let me ask you, have you lied this past week? Have you lied to someone? Have you lied to your spouse? Have you lied to anybody? He's calling people out. Now, what's your language been like? Man, has it been like the stench of an open grave? Man, that, you know, you let words fly that nobody who claims to have Jesus as Lord of their life would ever use. And so he's calling these people out and he's saying, hey, listen, you know, we're all messed up. We're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. And I love the fact that Paul doesn't play with that. I mean, he just calls it out. He says, hey, this is where we are. And so one of the things that I think is great news for us is to realize, you know, we're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all on a level playing field. There's no hierarchy. There's no, hey, class system here. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short. We are all in need of a Savior. And so let me continue reading out of Romans 3 here. It says, but God, Christ took our punishment. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, which is perfection. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. And He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Because His blood covers past, present, and future sins. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. For He Himself is fair and just and makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No! Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't He also the God of the Gentiles? Of course He is. There is only one God, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well, then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Man, what a powerful theology that Paul is throwing out to us as the church. He said, listen, it's not about following the rules. It's not about kind of keeping up the image. It's not about those things. It is about faith in Jesus Christ. It is about full surrender to who He is. It is about receiving the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the greatest gift the world will ever receive. So here's what I want you to understand. We all are broken. We all are in need of a Savior. We need salvation. Because here's the thing, without Jesus, our destination is a place called hell. And why would we ever want anybody to go there? Jesus never wanted anybody to go there. And so Paul makes it clear here, guys, it's not about keeping the letter of the law. It's not about following all the rules and regulations. And sometimes we grow up with that mentality. We become legalistic in our mentality, not about a relationship with God, but legalism. Hey, let's follow the letter of the law. This is the way I was raised by my mom and dad. You didn't do this. You did do this. And maybe God will love you enough to one day let you into his heaven. And here's the thing. That's not what the gospel says at all. The gospel says that if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he died on the cross and he bled out his blood, and he can cover your sins, past, present, and future, and he can make you right and in right standing with God, then if by faith you receive him, you will be saved. And you'll become a child of God, not just a creation of God. And you'll be part of his family. And so when we look into Romans, we see this great theology that Paul is laying out there. And he's clarifying, because here's the thing. A lot of the Jews were like, hey, it's about the rituals. It's about the ceremonies. It's about the routine. And you guys know this. I mean, we can come in here week after week, and we can sing songs, and we can sit in these chairs, and we can go through life and act like everything's okay. But on the inside, we're falling apart. Our marriages are crumbling. Our relationship with our kids are strained. All those things can happen, and we can be going through ceremony after ceremony after ceremony after ceremony. But it's when we become real and transparent and broken before a holy God that he begins to take those things and heal us. And when we bring them before him and we say, God, I'm broken. God, I need your help. God, I'm not the husband I need to be. God, I need your help. God, I'm not the dad that I need to be. God, I need your help. God, I need you to illuminate those areas. I need you to show me those areas in my life that don't line up with your word. God, I don't want to follow the pattern of this world anymore. I want to follow you. God, I want to be a person who can be counted on. I want to be someone that cares about people like you do. There was a missionary who was down in South America, and they were going through a rough area of the community, and they were taking this mission team. And, you know, a lot of times a mission team can be a great thing, but a lot of times we have to adjust or acclimate to the conditions we're going to. And we go with this mentality that we're going to help these people in a lot of ways. And a lot of times those people help us realize how blessed we are. And then the other thing is we realize how much joy we don't have compared to them, and they have nothing. And so they're walking through there with this missionary, and a couple of the guys that were on the mission team, they start looking around. They see the garbage everywhere. They see the raw sewage everywhere, all over the streets. They see the kids that are nasty, you know, and the missionary drops down on a knee, reaches out to the kids, begins to just kind of talk with them, calling them by name. Anyway, she looks over her shoulder and she sees that this team is like disgusted. Yet she's putting her hands on these nasty kids that are covered in filth. And the missionary turned around and said, I can see that you see the dirt and the filth, but see, I see the kids. And see, I want you guys to understand, God sees everything that's going on in our life, but he cares about the heart of the child. He cares about your heart. He looks into your heart. He sees what is broken. He sees what is wounded. He sees what is still in captivity, and he wants to see you free. He cares about the heart of you, just like that missionary cared about the heart of those children. Here's a great passage out of Isaiah as it tells about Jesus who would come. It says, yet it was our weakness he carried. See, there's our weakness. We worry about it being weakness. It was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. This is the Jewish nation claiming this. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. Hear that. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away, and we have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So maybe for you today, you realize, man, I am broken. I need a Savior. And as Isaiah is writing here, he's writing about Jesus. He's writing about a Savior who will come and who will heal and bring healing and restoration and freedom. And so Isaiah is writing before this would ever take place. And here's the thing, the nation of Israel would proclaim that. They would look forward to that day. But here's the thing, they missed Jesus. They missed him. Many of them missed him. They were looking for something different. And I'll just tell you this, there's a lot of us that go through life, we're looking for something different than what Jesus is. We want, hey, this name it, claim it, prosperity gospel that seems to be everywhere. Hey, that's what I want because I want to be rich. And Jesus is like, that's not what I came for. I came to set you free. I came to heal your heart. I came to purchase your life. I came to offer eternal life. And for many of us, it's saying, you know what? I want what Jesus offers, not what this world offers. I want to be broken. I want a broken and contrite spirit before God. There's not many men that say, I want to be broken. But a man of God does. There's not many women who want other people to see her struggle. They want to maintain image. But a godly woman doesn't. She wants to be transparent with others to know, you know what? This is my thorn in the flesh. This is what I struggle with. And when we're transparent, God uses us all the more. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And there may be some of you in this room, in a room this size, I know there are people in here that have had to deal with abuse. And you guys probably know what the statistics are, but 1 in 4 girls have been sexually abused or molested. 1 in 4. There's a lot more than 4 in this room. 1 in 5 boys have been sexually molested or abused. So in a room this size, that tells me there's some people in here that probably have wounds. And maybe you've never got help. Maybe you've never dealt with some of those wounds. And I will tell you this, those wounds that you're toting around from your childhood will affect your relationships. They'll affect your marriage. They'll affect your self-esteem. They'll affect you in a lot of ways unless you let Jesus heal you. Some of you may have grown up in an abusive home physically where your dad or your mom abused you. You're still toting some of those wounds around. Maybe some of you grew up just in a verbally, emotionally abusive home. Or maybe it was all 3. So here's the thing is God wants to heal you. He wants to bring healing to you. And it's when we say, God, I'm broken. God, I need you. God, will you mend my broken heart? Some of you struggle with trusting anybody, even trusting God, even trusting Jesus to save you. And I'm just telling you, man, God wants to heal that brokenness. He wants to mend those things. And maybe you're here today and you've never even accepted Christ. You never put your faith in Jesus for salvation. Maybe you realize today, for the first time, you realize, you know what, it's not about going to church. It's not about doing things. It's not about trying to right some things. It's not about following the rules. It's about surrender. It's about brokenness. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you've never surrendered your heart, I want to give you that opportunity. And maybe you just say, Mike, that's me. I just want you to raise your hand and say, Mike, that's me. I want to ask Jesus to come and live within me. I want to put my faith in Christ for salvation. Anybody in the room, just raise your hand and say, Mike, that's me. I see your hand. I want to ask Christ to come and live within me. I believe that He died on the cross for me. Is that what you believe? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else, just raise your hand and just say, Mike, will you pray for me? Anybody else? All right, everybody else, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to look up here at me if you just raised your hand. And here's the thing. It's a simple prayer. But here's the thing. It's your prayer. It's the prayer of your heart. And it's by faith that we're saved. It's not by knowledge. It's by faith. It's by you putting your faith in who Jesus is. And saying, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. Jesus, I believe that you went to the cross. I believe that you died, that you bled out your blood for me. And your sin, your blood will wash away my sins. Do you believe that? By faith that we're saved. Nothing else. By faith that we're saved. But by faith, we follow Christ. And He tells us to follow His teaching. Okay? I want to lead you to a simple prayer. This is your prayer. So just bow your head. You just pray this prayer in your heart. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And Jesus, I ask you to come and live within me. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I want to quit living the way I've been living. And Jesus, I want to live for you from this point forward. Jesus, teach me to live for you. Teach me to honor you. Teach me to walk with you. If that is your prayer, then the Bible says you will be saved. And you become His child. You become part of His family. And maybe some of you here today that maybe there's just something you need to surrender. Maybe you're toting wounds around. And you need to begin that healing process. I just want you to just raise your hand and say, Pastor Mike, will you pray for me? Just say, Mike, I'm struggling with some healing. Will you pray for me? Just anybody in the room, just raise your hand and say, Mike, will you pray for me? Hands everywhere. I'm wounded. I'm hurting. I need healing. Father, I pray for these that are wounded. God, I don't know where they are in that healing process. But God, I pray for true healing. I pray for complete healing. God, whether they are wounded because of relationships, abuse, whatever it might be. Father, I pray for healing. God, there may be some that are sitting here that, Lord, Father, they're caught up in addictions. They could be addicted to anything. Maybe they're addicted to work or pornography or drugs or alcohol, cigarettes, whatever it might be. Maybe it's food. God, I pray for freedom. Lord, I pray that you would put just a circle around those ears of their life. God, and they would begin to surrender those ears to you step by step, moment by moment. God, I pray for you to change. I pray for you to change lives in here. I thank you for the one that raised her hand for salvation. God, I thank you that you care about her heart. You care about our brokenness. And you want to take care of us. God, thank you for being such a loving Father. In Jesus' name.